Good morning again to you. I'd like you to turn to the book of John with me this morning. John 15 is where we'll be beginning. John 15, verses 18 into chapter 16, verse 4. I'll give you a few references there. We've looked at some of those in recent weeks. We've been looking at the greatest of gifts for a few weeks since the end of last year. And I think one of the greatest gifts that Jesus gives us, of course, is his Spirit. So we want to take some time to look for several weeks at the gift of his Holy Spirit. We'll end this in a few weeks. We won't take a lot more time, but we're in the middle of it. So John, of course, is a great place to look. First John is another great place. There are places throughout Scripture that lead us to an understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. John 15, verses 18 through chapter 16, verse 4, this morning. By the end of today, we'll have a new Super Bowl champion. And by next week, a lot less people will care. By tonight, I won't care either, probably. Certainly by August, no one will care, or some won't even remember. Football has been called the ultimate team sport for good reason, right? It takes a team to win. And God's people are kind of like that. It takes a team to win. When there's not a lot of unity, the team is faltering, failing. When there's a great unity in the church, the team is successful. People are changed. Minds are transformed. Hearts are converted. Things like that. Jesus leaves us his Holy Spirit to do this work, not just in us, not just around us, not just in front of us or behind us, but with us. With us. So his Holy Spirit is a great topic. And we look again at the truth of the Holy Spirit, who will come and do some certain things. And it's disturbing on one hand, because the world and the Spirit are in conflict. They're kind of like this. On the other hand, as you push away from the world, as you move away from the world and the loves of the world, in Christ Jesus, you find that the Holy Spirit is doing his work, and he's always working. He's busy working in every direction. He's in the mix. He's stirring constantly. So I had Shelly, do you have that video? I had Shelly play this video. We're going to look at this video for the next few weeks, every week. I want you to get it in your head. So go ahead, Shelly, and let's take a look at it again from the Bible Project.
If you've ever heard Shelly, the phrase, the Holy Spirit, and you want to know what it means, where do you start?
When you watch that video, you kind of have a tendency to think that God is just kind of flying around loose like a comet. That's not at all what God is doing. God is personally, powerfully interested working with his people. And he has always been that way. So let's take a look and see what Jesus says about... thank you for that. Sorry, reset that light for me. Let's take a look and see what Jesus says to his disciples in John 15 about the Holy Spirit who is to come. I think it's interesting if you pause for a minute to just absorb what Jesus says here, specifically, and to think about how this Holy Spirit's activity and the Holy Spirit's presence in your own life is going to change things for you. Here he goes. John 15, verse 16 and following. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. And if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. That's interesting. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and have hated both me and my Father. Both the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Very good. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. So Jesus waits. Jesus waits until they can handle this information. And just like he's waiting to give them the Holy Spirit, he's waiting to give them the bad side of the good news. The reality is, if the world hates Jesus, it's going to hate us if we follow him. And here's the question, here's the tough question. Are you ready to be hated? Do you know that if you are hated, that's a good thing? If you are in Jesus Christ, that is. Prepare yourself to be hated. If you're going to speak and do the things that Jesus spoke and did, if you're going to live a life worthy of your calling, the world will hate you. As Estelle and I were driving here, and I have one family member with me today, which is unusual, I had her read this for me. I said, read that for me. Well, what? Because that's what I'm reading today. Read that for me. What do you think of that, Estelle? She said, oh. I said, what do you take away? What's your takeaway? Well, the world hates us. Very good. What else? She said, they hated Jesus. And if they hate Jesus, they also hate the Father. I said, very good. There it is. There's the connection. Very good. But what about the Spirit? What about the Spirit in that? Is it a spirit of hate? Is it a spirit of recoil? Is it a spirit of fight back? Is it a spirit of aggression from the Christian people? What about the Spirit? The city of Minneapolis, I saw this week. The city of Minneapolis is up for a Nobel Peace Prize. The city of Minneapolis. First time ever a city has been nominated for the Nobel Peace Prize. I'm so proud of Minneapolis. Peacefully protesting. Is that what you saw? Sean says no. But Sean, I will say, you are from Wisconsin, so what do you know about Minneapolis? The Spirit doesn't lead us like the peace of the world or pieces of the world lead us or the teams of the world or whatever. You think there's going to be energy with the Super Bowl today? Think teams are going to come with energy today? Energy like that we saw in the video there? Energy to move and to plan and to bring to life and all those things? Like the wind moves or like breath is breathed into mankind from God. Do you think that's the energy we're talking about? Is God just simply energy? Let's not get this wrong. God is way more than energy. Now, certainly he is energy, but not like the energy I have here or the energy I even have here. But the energy of the Spirit does create and, dare I say, recreate And as people come to know Jesus Christ, they feel the hate that the world has for them. They also feel the truth that is in Jesus Christ and the Father. But there's something else. In verse 24 here, John 15, 24, Jesus says this: "If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father." Why does the world hate? Well, it hates authority. It hates righteousness. It hates light and salvation that comes from light. It hates light shining upon the deeds that it does. It hates being convicted of sin. They're guilty, Jesus says. If I had not done among them the works that I did, and I had not come, he seems to say, if I had not given them the truth, they would not be guilty. But now they've been convicted, Jesus seems to say, and because of that conviction, they've hated both me and my Father, and ultimately who? You and me. If you're not hated for being a Christian, I want to just ask you, how well are you living out your Christian life? And that's kind of troubling, right? We learned this morning in Sunday school that Jesus went to evil places, to evil men, to show them the truth. He sought those places out. He sought those people out, and he convicted them of their sin. And that is what brought hate to him. Ray Vanderlyn said, we should be doing the same thing. And I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. That changes things, right? Suddenly my place of work gets a lot more aggressive, right? Maybe not here, maybe somewhere else, maybe even here. If you go to work and you start pointing out the problems or pointing out the things that need to change or pointing out the lack of truth or pointing out the deception or pointing out the lies or pointing out the corruption, whoa. Pretty quickly you have a target on your back, right? Pretty soon you're hated for doing what's right, true, good. Just like Jesus was hated for doing what's right and true and good. Jesus says, verse 26, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. You also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." He's saying this to his apostles as if we are to live this way. We can't handle this truth, hardly. They couldn't either. Jesus says, "I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. They'll kick you out of your holy places and punish you." I've often wondered when the Apostle Paul learned of John's writings, or maybe even read some of John's writings, did he think of himself in this place? If the Apostle Paul ever read this, I don't know if he did or not, did he think, man, was I a mess? Persecuted God's people. The things we do, right, in our best efforts. Jesus says, "They'll put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God." They will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I've said these things to you that when it happens, you'll remember that I told you. I would have told you earlier, but you couldn't bear it. Fascinating. I was thinking about this and thinking about why Jesus would pour himself out on us in the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does. And we'll look in the coming weeks at John 16. John 14 is a reference there for you, so that's your homework. Read John 14 as you look at this text. I was thinking about how and why Jesus would pour himself out in his Spirit to his people. And I was thinking about this, and this morning, Ross Herber read Matthew 26. Turn there with me just a second. Not a reference, but a very nice reference for us to turn back to just to tie some things together. Matthew 26, verse 26. Matthew 26, 26 begins where I want to look. And Ross read this very nicely. Thank you. This is the institution of the Lord's Supper, and just like Jesus pours out his Spirit on us, there was also something else poured out for us. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you." This is great for the church. "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Drink of it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Just like Jesus pours out his Spirit, he also pours out his blood and covers us. Covers us with a covenant. Covers us with forgiveness. He covers us with his Spirit. And all these things work together to bring us to God. Peter says Jesus died to bring us to God. Jesus has used his promises and his prophets and his blood and the cross and the centerpiece of Christianity to show us that he is going to continue to pour out on us the good gifts that come from him. Next will be the Holy Spirit. Back to John 15 and 16. He's going to pour out on us the Holy Spirit. That's promised in Joel chapter 2. It comes to the New Testament believers in that time in Acts chapter 2, and it comes to us. Jesus pours out his Spirit on us. And to do what? To remind us of what he said? To comfort us? To be a friend? To convict us? To bring us into righteousness? To remind us that we are his? To remind us that he's been doing this from the beginning, John 15, verse 27 says. "And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." Jesus has been planning this, doing this, propagating this, prophesying this in his word through his prophets, preaching it when he comes, proclaiming it just like we continue to do. Wonderful giving quality of God. God's greatest gift to us is himself. And this in the form of his Holy Spirit. But what will that Holy Spirit do? It will convict us of our sin. So the blood poured out for us will not be in vain. The Bible tells us love covers a multitude of sins. There will be no remission without the shedding of blood. The Bible tells us this work of the Holy Spirit will continue until Jesus returns and even after, bringing us to him eternally. This Holy Spirit will never leave us nor forsake us. That's good news. Anybody have a friend that's that committed? What's the oldest friend you have? Still in contact with them? Maybe you're married to them. Hopefully that's true. A good friend is a great confidant. But also a good friend convicts us when we're off track. The Holy Spirit should be our best friend. One who never leaves us, nor forsakes us, never gives up on us, deals with us in our hardship, in our aches and our pains. How fast are you? How quick are you to go to the Holy Spirit in prayer? How much do you lean on his understanding and less of your own? These are great questions for the Christian as we move through life. I think we kind of get lost in our own life, in the own activities of our being, in the own thing, in our own things that we commit to, our own circumstances, our own struggles. It's interesting when people get really, really sick and life slows down. Thinking of Dan dealing with leukemia. Prayed for him this morning. When you realize your life has to slow down so much so that you can continue just to live, the world takes a different shape. The things that are most important to you kind of get pulled in. And those are the things you focused on. I think if Jesus were here, he'd be telling us as Christian people, he'd say, slow down. Just slow it down. Put the phone in a drawer. Wipe the calendar clean at least one day a week. Reserve it for me. Shut the noise off. Shut the entertainment off. Shut the grind off. Shut the work off. Just sit. Be still. He'd say the same things he told his disciples. Come away with me. Let's go to the other side of the sea. I want to take you to a place where there's real evil so we can change one man. You know, I've been thinking a lot about this, and for some reason, every couple years I take my mom's pickup and I kind of put some tires on it and change the oil and make sure it's ready for winter. I haven't gotten it back to her yet this year. She's in Arizona. She doesn't care. Nor does she need four-wheel drive. I've kind of had it, and it was great last night. We filled it half full of garbage, didn't we, guys? Took that home. But for some reason, this truck has stayed with me, and I'm thinking to myself, why is that? You know, why is that? But it's been very useful. And so it's stayed with me and weathered these storms, but I didn't need it before, but now it's kind of like I kind of need it. It's kind of become an old friend. So when Jesus sticks with us like that, and when we slow it all down like that, and we focus on him as if he's our life and our reliable thing, the only reliable thing, our rock, our fortress, we come to the conclusion that maybe we're not close enough. Maybe we're not close enough. So I want you to take this with you this week. Read John 14. Read where we are up to John 16, verse 4, and we'll continue looking. I've been thinking to myself in this pickup with my mom, there's this CD that's stuck in there. I can't get it out. And I'm told that if you don't use these Chevy radios enough, it kind of gets that way. Well, it got stuck on eject, and it was ran the battery down. Finally, I got that to stop. But the CD that's stuck in there is Tennessee Ernie Ford's Greatest Gospel Hits. Does anyone even know who Tennessee Ernie Ford is? Some of you do. Okay, right? Right? Awesome. In 1963, Tennessee Ernie Ford, who was a country singer, sold more albums than anybody with this first gospel album. The whole thing is fantastic. So I'm thinking next week, if you allow me to do this, we're going to have a throwback February. I know you think this is funny, but seriously, I'm richly blessed by listening to this stuff. We don't listen to these old hymns enough. So we sing about, what do we sing, six songs or so, Shelley, a morning? If you can give me or send Shelley an old hymn, and I'm talking like, you know, 1960s, 70s, whatever, way back in the day, an old hymn that we used to sing, I'd like to do a throwback February Sunday morning service. I want one spot because I want one song from Tennessee Ernie Ford. You're going to love this stuff, seriously. And I think our kids are going to be like, oh, man, seriously. Acacia was driving me the other day, and she's like, Dad, this is cool. I like this. I'm like, yeah, well, we should do it. We should do a throwback February. And I thought, you know what, we should. So send Shelley one hymn that you love. I'm going to bring a Tennessee Ernie Ford hymn. We're going to have a throwback February. Next week, come back with me. And we're also going to have a video for you to watch. I'll show you what we're teaching in Sunday school. So awesome. And so let's end with that, shall we? Let's pray. Father God, help us to keep reading your word. Help us to enjoy the life you give us. Help us to bind those two things together. Your word is not out of touch. It is not too high for us to get to, too low for us to descend to get, to bring it up. It is perfect and fitting and right now today for us. Let us love it. Let us learn it. Let us teach it and preach it. Let us read it for heaven's sake. There's so much life in it. And with your Spirit, you're calling us always back to your words, the words of life that you taught your people, Lord Jesus. The Spirit is calling us back to your word, your words. And that's what's so great about the hymns, is they bring us back to your word, your promises that we can stand upon. And yes, Lord, we thank you for the modern lyrics, the modern tunes, the modern worship. But we've lost something in that, I think. Instead of you being the focus of our worship, and you being the focus of our life, and you being the focus of our week, and you being the focus of our Christianity, or the cross being the focus of our Christianity, it seems we are. We've taken your place. We can never take your place. So help us, Lord, to look away from ourselves, to look away from the mirror, to look away from our calendar, to look away from our phones, to look away from the things we take pictures of or post or watch or view or like or dislike or whatever. Let us put the focus on you. These things we pray in your name. Amen.